Remember that game, Follow the Leader? Where, you know, whatever the leader does, you do. If the leader, you know, walks, then everybody gets in a line and you walk. And if the leader jumps, then you jump. And if the leader skips, you skip and all that stuff. Did you play that game when you were a kid? I think everybody just about did. You follow the leader, right? You do whatever it is that they do. You go wherever it is that they go. Would you consider yourself a follower of Jesus Christ? Now, before you answer that, there's a couple things you need to know. There are people who live as though following Jesus were just a game, like on the playground. And, you know, when the game's over, then they go back to their, you know, real life, normal life. There are people who believe about Jesus, but their lives don't reflect a genuine faith in Jesus. There are certain people who do believe in Jesus, but they don't even try to follow Him. Where do you see yourself in that spectrum of following the Lord? You know, the fact is that we have been created to follow Jesus. Each of us was born to follow Jesus. The only way to real success or meaning in life is by following Jesus. And that leads to a couple of really important questions. What does it take? What does it take to follow Jesus? What does He require of me? What does He want from me? What's involved, and how do I do it? How do I get started at it? Well, those are some of the questions that are answered here in verses 14 through 20 of the first chapter of Mark's Gospel. But before we get into the text, I need to take note of a gap between verses 13 and 14. Last week we left off in verse 13. Jesus had gone into the wilderness where He was tested by the enemy. And between verses 13 and 14, almost a whole year goes by in Jesus' ministry. Obviously, Mark doesn't record the details of that year. As a matter of fact, a lot of what Mark does record and tell us is completely out of order. He tells the events and the stories, but he doesn't attempt to tell them, you know, from top to bottom or from front to back. He just kind of lays them out there. And here's a case where he skips a whole year. Now, during this year, Jesus has gone to Cana and to the wedding where He turned water into wine. He's had that conversation with Nicodemus. You know, Nick at night came out and said, "We know that there's something about you." And then Jesus explained that whole thing about you must be born again. And Nick didn't get that. So Jesus, you know, kind of made it clear to him. During that year, Jesus spent about 8 months preaching in that lower Galilee area. During that 8 months is when Jesus had that great conversation with the woman at the well. You know, John chapter 4, she says, well, Jesus says, "Well, go get your husband." And she says, "Well, sir, I have no husband." And Jesus says, "Yeah, I know. You've had 5 husbands, and actually you're shacked up with a guy right now that you're not married to." And she says, "Wow, this guy knows everything." And finally, ultimately, she says, "When the Messiah comes, He's going to help us figure all this out." And Jesus says, "Well, you're looking at Him. You're talking to Him." Great story from John chapter 4. During that year, near the end of that year, is when Jesus returned to His hometown of Nazareth. Remember last week in which verse was it? I'll tell you in a minute. 9, He came from Nazareth down to be baptized and spent that whole year, that first year of ministry. And now He returns to His hometown. He returns back to Nazareth. And it's a great story. I hope you remember it. He goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath and they offer Him the scroll. "Would you like to read? Would you like to teach?" And so He opens it up to Isaiah and says, you know, "Today's the day, you know, in your hearing, this scripture is fulfilled. I came to preach good news to the poor." And they went, "Well, you can't say that. Only the Messiah can say that." And Jesus just kind of stood there and went, "Well." And they didn't like it, so they took Him out and tried to throw Him off the cliff. And somehow He didn't, you know, float away or anything like that, but He just kind of walked through the crowd and got away. You know, a prophet without honor in his hometown. All of that stuff happened in that year between verse 13 and verse 14. And this is where we pick up the story in verse 14. It says, "Now, after John was put in prison," that'd be John the Baptist, "Jesus came to Galilee," you know, went back up north, "preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.' And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men.' And they immediately left their nets and followed him. When he'd gone a little further from them, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him." If you're going to follow Jesus, or like the song said, if you want to know the King personally, the first thing you got to do is recognize that the time is right. Look back at verse 14 again. "After John was in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching or proclaiming or announcing the gospel, the good news about the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand.'" This is the good news. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. You know, timing is everything. You put some bread in the oven. If you don't leave it in long enough, you take it out and you got warm dough. Leave it in too long, you've got a brick. Timing, you know, it's just everything in a lot of things. And Jesus here says two things about timing. First, he says, the time is fulfilled. When he says the time, he's not talking about the time on your watch or your clock or your calendar. That would have been the word chronos. Actually, our watch is called a chronometer. And we think that as of history as unfolding in chronological order, chronological time. But Jesus didn't use that word chronos when he said the time is right. He wasn't saying, well, it's 10:55, now's the time. He wasn't saying that at all. He used the word kairos, K-A-I-R-O-S, which doesn't mean a time on the watch or the clock or the calendar. It could be better translated maybe season. The season is right. The time is right. The opportunity, you know, now is the opportunity. Or he could have just said, now is the right time. You know, it's the right season. It's the right opportunity. You know, those of you that have gardens or orchards, you know how that works. You can't just pick a date on the calendar next fall when you're going to go out and harvest. You got to keep an eye on that stuff. And there's a day or two or three. There's a season there. Doesn't have anything to do with the calendar and the clock. When the harvest is ripe, that's the time. Well, that's kind of what Jesus meant, that the time is ripe. The time is right. It's in season. Another way to say it would be that things are fulfilled. You know, the time is right. The time is fulfilled. Things are complete in every way. All the preparation is done. Now is the time. Then he said, the kingdom is at hand. At hand. We don't think about that much. At hand means within reach. At hand means I can get this. I can grab this. I can't reach, you know, Gary's Bible from here. It's not at hand, but this one is. And Jesus said, the time is right. The time is fulfilled. Now is the opportunity, and it's within your reach. It's within your grasp. There's no reason to wait. Everything is ready. So the next question would be, well then, what am I waiting for? If the time is right, if the opportunity is now, and it's within my reach, it's within my grasp, what am I waiting for? Why, you know, this Let's go for it. Let's go. Well, how do I do that? That's the next question this text answers. Having recognized that the time is right, the next thing you got to do if you're going to follow Jesus, you got to repent of unbelief. You got to repent of any unbelief. Now, we talked about repentance, seems like last week and the week before and the week before. It just happened to come up in the text, and I don't intend to reteach or re-preach the whole concept of repentance. Let me just remind you briefly, we're talking about the Greek word metanoia, which literally means to think back, or probably makes more sense to say think again. You know, I'm going to think back on what happened. I'm going to think about it again. That's what it means to repent, to reevaluate, to reconsider. You know, I used to think that God and Jesus and the Bible and all that stuff was just a bunch of baloney. But on second thought, I thought about it again. I've reconsidered that. That's what he's talking about here. But see, that's only part. That's only the first part of the picture. To repent means that you not only reconsider your life, but you also redirect your life. Reconsidering comes first. I think again. I rethink it. But then, based on that rethinking, I redirect my life. See, specifically, we need to reconsider and redirect our lives in regards to believing the gospel. Repent, or the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's the first thing we have to repent about. See, if you don't believe the gospel, then repentance ends at remorse. It ends at sorry. It ends at shame and misery. It can't go the next step if there's no belief, because without faith, without believing, there's no forgiveness. There can't be forgiveness without faith. See, faith is kind of the other side of the coin. As I reevaluate my life without the Lord, without my leader, as I reconsider my decision to reject him, to live without him, and to not follow him, the only reasonable conclusion is to reverse that decision and accept the forgiveness he offers to all who believe in him. But if I don't believe, my repentance just leaves me sorry. It just leaves me miserable. When I do believe, there's forgiveness. By putting my faith in the fact that it was my sin that he took to the cross, that it was my death he died, and that he gives me life, his life, as a gift, all based on faith, all if I will only trust him. So where does that leave me? I recognize the time is right. I repent of my unbelief. I'm ready to follow. I'm ready to go. What do I do now? Well, the last thing, the essential thing you've got to do if you're going to follow Jesus is respond to his invitation. Respond. Look at verse 16 again. He walked by the Sea of Galilee and he saw Simon and Andrew, you know, casting their nets. They were fishing. And Jesus said, "Follow me." He invited them. "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And they did. They got up and left. And he went a little further, and there's James and John, two other brothers on their boat, mending their nets. And he called them, and they got up and followed him. They responded to the invitation. Now, there's a key here, though, that's easily overlooked, often overlooked. In fact, I would say almost always overlooked. How many times have you heard, or maybe you've thought to yourself, "If only. If only I could quit my job. If only I didn't have a family to take care of. If only I didn't have any responsibilities or any obligations, then I would follow Jesus. I would go where he wants me to go. I would do what he wants me to do, but I can't. If only I could, but, you know, reality says I can't do it. But is that really what the Lord's asking here? Is that what he asked about these guys? I don't think so. You know, realize that what he was asking them was to set aside the things that took their attention away from him. The things that occupied their attention. You know, the fishing business was a 24/7 deal back then. History tells us, tradition tells us that actually James and John and their father Zebedee were partners in a fishing business with Simon and Andrew. They had a flock of boats. They had hired hands. They were entrepreneurs. They had a little business going there. And, you know, if you weren't in the boat, then you were working on the boat. If you weren't casting the net, you were mending the net, like we see these guys here. If you weren't catching fish, you were cleaning fish. If you weren't cleaning fish, you were packing fish. If you weren't packing fish, you were selling fish. And when the fish were all gone, you went back to the boat and started the whole thing over. And they fished day and they fished night, and it was a 24/7 deal. There's no holidays. You fish, fish, fish. That's what these guys were up to. And the point here isn't that Jesus wanted them to quit their jobs. That's not what he's saying. The point is that they wanted them to make him, not their job, the main focus of their lives. He was asking them to abandon the role in life that had, up to that point, been their identity. I mean, they were fishermen. They were fishermen. They were the guys that owned that business. That's what they did. That's who they were. And that's all they were. And really, that's all they ever thought about being. And Jesus came along. And it's not so much that he wanted them to quit their job. It's that he wanted to change their thinking. He wanted them to abandon those things that occupied their attention. And up to that point, they hadn't really thought about that. Remember, these are four fishermen we're talking about here. Jesus says, I'm going to change that focus. You'll no longer think of yourself as fishermen, but you will think of yourselves from now on as fishers of men. A little play on words there, but they knew what he meant. And so we have to ask, how do you see yourself? Are you an administrative assistant? Or are you a fisher of men? Are you a construction worker or a truck driver? Or are you a fisher of men? See, here's the point. You can do both at the same time, but you can't be both at the same time. Jesus doesn't tell us to quit our jobs and leave our families and go to a land far, far away, and then we can follow him. No. We can make him king, we can make him Lord right here, right now, where we are. And he can be the main thing in our lives as we raise our families and as we go to work and take care of business and just as we do whatever it is we do wherever we are. You know, remember that when Jesus walked the earth physically, if he came and said, follow me, the only possible response was to follow him physically. But that's not the case now. That's not the case for us right here, right now. As a matter of fact, you put your faith in Jesus Christ and his Spirit comes to live inside you. He's with you all the time. You don't have to go anywhere to follow him. You don't have to leave home. You can just sit right where you are right now and be following Jesus. And you can follow him on the drive home. And you can follow him at work tomorrow or at home tomorrow or wherever you go. You can follow him right now, right here, wherever, whenever, whatever you're doing. See, when you accept his invitation to follow him, he becomes the focus of your attention. He becomes your occupation. He becomes your identity. Following him or a follower of Jesus becomes who you are, and everything else is just stuff that you do. And when you do follow him, and when he does become your occupation and your identity, you follow him where only he can lead you, right into the very glory of God. For a follower of Jesus Christ, see, that is the passion that drives every waking moment as well as every dream. Jesus says, follow me. Just realize that the time is right, that the time is now. Repent or turn away from that unbelief. Rethink it. Examine the evidence. It's pretty clear. And then respond to his invitation and just follow him. So, what are you waiting for? The time is now. You can turn your life around in the blink of an eye. You can follow him into a brand new life and never leave. All you got to do is follow the leader.